one thing in the Word of God that I thoroughly enjoy is just reading the prayers offered by God's people. And as they pray these prayers and they're written down, preserved in God's words for our learning, a lot of times I would like to make myself the subject of these prayers. After all, they're preserved in God's word for a reason for us today. And many of the times, as we read through these prayers issued by God's men and women, we see things that we should desire for ourselves as well. And this prayer given by Paul is no exception. So I encourage, as we read through this and go through it, to see if it's a prayer that you yourself needs in your life, or if your desire for yourself matches the desire Paul has for this church here. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 11, it's just a few verses, and prayerfully we won't stray too far from here. But verse 11 says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We see a prayer, three short verses in the Word of God. And I also like to point out, many of the prayers we read in the Word of God aren't very long. There are a few exceptions, but our prayer life, we're told to be constantly in prayer, doesn't mean we have to draw out long, drawn-out prayers for no reason. We see Paul accomplishing much in just a few words. But we see Paul had a great desire for God's people, as we talked about this morning briefly. He had a great passion, a burden, a desire for these churches. He takes time to write for them. He quite often, in almost all of his letters, multiple times, makes mention that he's praying for God's people. That was something Paul did quite often, was pray for God's people. We see, first of all, Paul prays with a desire to see them in verse 11. Again, he says that our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul had a great desire to be with God's people. We back up to verse 10, he says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Night and day, Paul was praying to God that they could see the faces of the church at Thessalonica. And you got to think about it. We know that Paul was traveling. He probably only got to see these individuals a handful of times throughout his ministry. And you would think, well, it's natural to have a burning desire to see them after a short time. But is our desire the same? How often do we go without seeing God's people? And Paul had a little bit of an excuse. Paul couldn't just get in his car and drive and be there the next day or in a few hours. It took days, weeks, months of planning. Paul couldn't pick up a phone and video call. I don't know why anybody wants to video call, but can't pick up a phone and video call and see his loved ones. We have no excuse not to see God's people today. But do we have that same desire? Do we desire to see God's people? When was the last time we prayed for the opportunity to see God's people? What will we be willing to give up to see God's people? We think about it. We set time aside to see. You know, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and heaven forbid we go to a conference or two, but how often do we neglect those things? The few times a week that we have to see each other, and we choose other things. Hopefully that's not the case. But we see Paul with a burning desire just to be with the church at Thessalonica. Hebrews 10:24 tells him, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." We're commanded to not forsake the time we have together. And there's reasons behind it. Not only are we come here to worship the Lord, and that's to be our primary focus, But there's a reason the Lord has placed members in the church. There is a reason the Lord sends people out two by two, and we'll get to that later, but there's a reason behind it. We as Christians are not meant to be alone. We're meant to be with God's people. But what about outside of church? You know, we see each other, and honestly, I see my church family far more than I see some of my family. I haven't seen my sister in a long time, my younger brother in a while. But what about outside of church? When was the last time we purposefully saw God's people not inside a church service? There's no rule against it. We can get with God's people anytime. Who are your friends? If you had to list your friends, who would you list? Who would you list? And just be honest, you got to go through your list of your closest friends. Who would they be? I never had too many friends growing up. I had a few. You know, we'd play sports together. We went to school together. We went to sporting events. We went out to eat together. We went to the playground together, whatever have you. And I had to think about it for a moment this afternoon because I wanted to make sure I was sure. I can honestly say I don't talk to a single person that I went to school with. Not one. Now, I know that's kind of rare. There are probably some cases that people still keep in touch with. But I honestly can say I don't talk to one person I grew up with. The last individual I saw on occasion was only because our parents still lived in the same houses for 30 years. So on holidays, we'd both be at our parents' all the same time, and I'd see him in passing. My mom has moved, and I haven't seen him in the year and a half since she's moved. Who are your friends? Out of all those friends that I counted as friends, again, I haven't talked to or seen any of them. And I can honestly say that I really don't miss them all that much. And I can say with confidence they probably don't miss me all that much either. But when it comes to God's people, is it the same? I could think of kids that I grew up with in church that I don't see as often. I miss them. I still think about them from time to time. I think about going to church camp as a youth and as a teenager. I think about those kids. I wonder if they're still serving the Lord, and some of which I know aren't. Some of which I know are. We just haven't had the opportunity to get together in years. But who are your friends? Usually, and I can say this with comps to my life, my only friends were the ones I met either in church or in church activities. I don't see them as much as I should or as I desire to, but they're the only ones I count as friends today. Who are your friends? We notice Paul had a great desire to be with God's people. These were the people he loved. These were the people that he would count as friends, as dear, beloved brothers and sisters. And we also notice that it was a purposeful desire in Paul's life. Verse 10 again says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul had a desire to help these Christians grow. Paul had a great desire to see these Christians be all that they could be for Christ. And if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we're just going to look through a few verses real quick of Paul complimenting these people. In chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So Paul writes that he remembers their faith, their labor of love, and their patience, and their hope in the Lord. Great compliments. It would seem like these are great Christians, great men and women of God. Go to verse number 7. And he says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul's writing them, thanking them, and telling them they were examples. They were good examples to fellow Christians in other parts of the world, in other parts of the countries. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And you notice a common theme here. Paul's thanking the Lord for these people. That goes to show you how much he cared for them. What are we thankful for? If you listed what you were thankful for, how far up the list would God's people be in your list? But he says, in verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul's saying you received the word well. You received it not as words of Paul, as Paul can make mistakes as any of us can. But he says you received it as the word of God, which worketh in them as they believed it. Go to verse number 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, or not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul took great joy in these people. So you sum all this up. Paul compliments them, tells them of their good works, tells them how great they are in terms of, you know, they receive the word, they're joyful, they're pleasant. But then in chapter 3, he's saying, I want to see you to help perfect you. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you think you are. There's room for improvement. This church of Thessalonica was made up of some good individuals. But Paul says, I want to help you improve. Our prayer for ourselves should be that we improve as Christians. That we perfect ourselves. Paul had a great desire that this church kept growing. Not to stand still, not to go backwards. I can't remember the old military quote that if you're not advancing, you're retreating. There's no standing still. When it comes to the things of God, there's no just standing. You're either going forward or going backwards. Our prayer for our life should be that we're perfecting, that we're getting better in our walk with Christ. Do we have a desire to not only for ourselves to grow, but to help others grow? Think about our love to see God's people. We should be burdened over their lives too and help them grow. We're told that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are meant to help one another. We are meant to help each other grow. We are meant to hold each other accountable. And that's something we probably don't like to hear very much. But you know, there's nothing wrong with a brother and sister in Christ asking what you read this week or how you're doing with certain things in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. We need each other. And then we see that it was a directed desire. He says, our Lord Christ direct our way unto you. Paul was praying that the Lord direct his path to these people. He knew that our plans, our desires, mean nothing if the Lord's not in it. We can make plans, and we all know we make plans and they fall through. We can make plans to see someone or talk to someone, but we're human beings. We get busy, we forget, more important things come up. But Paul wanted to make sure the Lord was in these plans. He wanted the Lord to hold him accountable and give him the ability to go and see these people. You know, how often have we seen somebody at a conference, and I'm guilty of this. We tell them, you know, we need to get together soon. We need to have lunch. We need to do this or that. How often do we pray for that to happen? You know, a lot of times I say that, and I fully intend and desire to be with them, but if I think about it, I never once asked God to make it happen. And then, lo and behold, we get busy. We get busy with our jobs, our lives. We have other things going on, and a year later at the next conference, we say the exact same thing. And the same thing happens. But Paul wanted to be directed by the Lord in this. And again, Christians are meant to be together. We're sent out two by two. We're placed in the church to have that built-in support group. We're meant to be together. And in doing so, he's asking the Lord to make that happen. I know Paul, you know, he's going to all these churches and seeing all these people. But what about when he's traveling? I got to imagine Paul felt very alone at some points in times. And if you read the scriptures, we're privy to some of that. But he desires to be around God's people. And here we are in today's day and age, spoiled with vehicles and phones that we can talk to one another, and yet we still neglect it. I often wonder if Paul had a car, how many trips he would have made back to these churches. Probably every chance he could. Ecclesiastes 4, we're told the strength of being together. We're told, you know, two or more can keep warm and two or more can withstand things. We're stronger together. We're told to stand, and if it means standing alone, we must stand alone. But we're also told of the power of being together with God's people. If two or more agree on anything in God's name, we're told of the things we can accomplish when we're together and on the same page. And then we see in verse number 12 that Paul had a great desire that they have love. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Paul had a great desire that these people had love in their lives. Do we have that same desire for us in our lives? You know, when we're saved, the love of God resides in us. And that's evident by the fact that He saved us. But we need that love to grow inside of us. And that's where, you know, our responsibility takes action a little bit. We need that love to grow. We should love just as Christ loved the church. After all, you know, He loved His people enough to give His life. We say we love one another. We say we love God's people, but if we're honest, we do countless other things instead of being around them. And I know sometimes we get on each other's nerves. We're people. But we ought to love one another. He had a desire that they love towards the saints. He says, "And love toward one another." John 13:34 tells, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Christ is saying that you ought to love, we ought to love one another as He have loved us. And as already mentioned, He gave His life for us. Our love for each other should know no ends. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's the mark of Christ in our lives, is love. How can we say that we're Christians and faithful church members and we don't love one another? Or we hold grudges, or we hold bitterness in our hearts. One of the worst things to see in churches is churches fighting among themselves. The people that are supposed to love one another as Christ loved them, and yet we can't get along. Or how many times, and then again, growing up, back when I had friends, how many times did I choose to see the friends of this world instead of seeing those that now I count my dearest of friends? Far too often. You know, why would I want to go to a church event or go out of my way to do this when I can go see my friends and play basketball or baseball, whatever have you? I regret those decisions. Because those are just memories, and again, I can honestly say I don't miss any one of those I grew up with. 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom hath he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" If the love of God resides in us, and resides in all those that He saved, how can we say we love the Lord if we don't love our brothers? Think about it. How can we say we love God if we're holding bitterness or grudges in our hearts against one another? It's not possible. It's not possible. The very fact we love the Lord should allow us to love and forgive. And not just forgive in the world's standpoint, but forgive how God forgave. Completely forgetting. I know in our human minds, we really can't forget completely. As much as we want to, we remember some things we don't want to remember. But we ought to try to forget them. And true forgiveness means we don't bring it up again. It's over and done with. I, for one, don't want Christ forgiving my sins and then bringing them back up at inconvenient times. Usually we forgive until we get a little mad and we want to hurt the other person. But how can we love God if we love not our brethren? Paul had a great desire. They loved one another. And again, this is a church that if you go through these letters, Paul gave them great compliments. But yet Paul said, "I still want you to love each other more. Grow to love each other more." And loving each other more means being closer one to another. Spending time with one another. Worshiping together. Being outside together. Outside of church together. But not only did Paul have a desire they love one another, he says, and toward all men. Paul desired that they love the lost, that they love those out in the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, we'll just turn there real quick, and we'll be right back, but Christ delivering this sermon here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" And how true is that? It's easy for us to love somebody that loves us in return. That's natural. Even the world does the same. But he says, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect." And isn't what this Paul was trying to tell them? He wanted to perfect them. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Meaning not just love those that love us. Not just be kind to those that are kind to us. But love and be kind to all men. It's hard to do is to love those that hate us. To love those that persecute us. To love those that make fun of us and mock us. And if you haven't been made fun of, you're probably not showing that you're a Christian. We get made fun of. We get laughed at, joked, criticized for beliefs. How do we react? Do we get angry? Do we get mad? Do we fight back, so to speak? Or do we show them the gospel, treat them with love and kindness, and go about our day? We should have a burning desire to see the lost saved. And that's what Paul was getting at to this church here, to love all men. Now, it's easy to come to church and be happy that we're together, and that's a good thing. But what about when we're out in the world? Do we act like a Christian? Do we witness to others? Do we witness? In a sense, one of the hardest things to do is go door knocking or witnessing and talk to strangers, but it's even harder to talk to your friends and family about the Lord. And I say that because you got to see them each and every day. You got to see them all the time with quite frequency. It's much easier to witness to somebody or talk about the Lord and then never see that person again. But we're told to love them. Show them the gospel. Desire that they be saved. Don't quit the first time they mock or criticize. Show them the gospel. One of the best testimonies we can have is when they're trying to attack us and we just love them and show them the gospel. Paul desired that they had this love, and I dare say we should desire to have that love in ourselves. And he continues and says, "Even as we do toward you." Paul desired then that they had the love that was demonstrated by Paul. Paul was a man that practiced what he preached. He not only told them to love one another, Paul saying, "You know, I've shown you love." And that's evident by the fact that he wrote these letters, took time out of his busy days, took time out of his schedule to pen these letters. And again, it wasn't as simple as a click of a button. He had to think about what he had to say because he wasn't going to have that many opportunities to say it again. He had to organize people to carry these letters as we looked at this morning. He had to travel for weeks or months, whatever the letter, to get there. It took effort for Paul to write these letters. He showed them love by the amount that he prayed for them. The amount that he let them know that he's praying for them. How many times we read Paul's letters and he's pouring out his heart to God on behalf of God's people. At least on one occasion. And we'll get to that in a little bit here, I think. But Paul even said he would give himself for these people. Paul demonstrated great love. My prayer for ourselves is that we demonstrate great love to God's people. Not only pray for them and say, "You know, I want you to be more loving," but we should desire ourselves to be more loving. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how much we think we love God's people, until we love them like Christ loved us, there's room for improvement. And spoiler, we're never going to love them as Christ loved us. So it's continually time for improvement. He prayed for them. He cried for them. Romans 9:3 says, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was willing to give of himself for God's people. That's how we should be. When was the last time we sacrificed for one of our fellow Christians? For our church members? For brothers and sisters in Christ? When was the last time we truly sacrificed? Willing to sacrifice. When was the last time we prayed with tears in our eyes for a burden that our loved one is going through? That's what Paul is admonishing and encouraging these churches to do. And then in verse 13, we see Paul's desire that they may be unblameable in holiness. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Paul had a great desire that the church of Thessalonica remain holy in their lives. And again, this would be something we should desire for ourselves. Not just to pray for other people, but for ourselves. Do we pray that ourselves remain holy, set apart, unblameable before God? We know our hearts are naturally deceitful and wicked. We're told they'll lead us astray. You know, all growing up, you hear, follow your heart. The scripture says, don't follow your heart, follow the Lord. We can't trust our own hearts, can't trust our own feelings. And Paul's saying, I want your hearts to remain holy, set apart. Don't give your heart to the world, give it to God. We know they're deceitful and wicked, and only the Lord can change our hearts. Why do you think Paul said that he may establish your hearts? We can't do it. As much as we would like to think we can control our hearts and emotions, we can't. The flesh desires things that we ought not to desire. Our hearts desire and want things that we shouldn't want. But God, Paul is saying, let God establish your hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what we should desire in our lives. That God takes away our heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. To mold it, to make it what he wanted to be. David cries out in Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart. Now why would David want a clean heart? Because his heart is dirty, as all of ours is. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, wasn't David a man after God's own heart? And here he is, crying out for God to replace his heart with one more like Christ. That should be our desire. Paul, he also says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul had a desire that this church kept their hearts holy until the return of Christ. Now, if you look at the scriptures, most of the disciples and the writings you can get it from, they believed the Lord was coming back in their time. He didn't. You talk to a lot of people in our day and age, they would say the Lord's coming back in our time. There's some evidence to point to that, but we don't know. We don't know. He could come back tomorrow. He couldn't come back in 1,000 years. We don't know. But Paul's desiring that they remain holy until the Lord comes again. And you think about what that entails. That means he wants them to grow up in this wicked world and remain holy. Go through our teenage years, our young adult years, our adult years, our old age, everything, and remain holy. We look around this world today and it's hard. It's hard to do. There are many, and we could all probably point to some, but that's not the point to think of names, but there are many that started well and finished poorly, if at all. We could all think of great men and women who stood for the Lord, and then they're gone. I could think of many that I grew up with in church. And when I think about them and yearn and just think about those times, and I decide, you know, I'm going to go try to look them up, find them, what are they doing? And a lot of them aren't serving the Lord anymore. It's heartbreaking. I've had Sunday school teachers that are no longer serving the Lord. Or they've gone so far astray, I can't call what they do worship. There aren't many that way. Galatians 5:7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? There are many that did run well, but someone hindered them from the truth. Paul here is telling them to keep their hearts holy, protect them until the Lord comes. Now, how many of us, if the Lord came back today, would be in that category of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7? If the Lord were to come back today, would he say, you know, you did run well. What happened? You know, sadly, if we think about it, there's been times in our lives where we would have felt fit into that category. Paul's encouraging them to keep their hearts, to protect them. We talk so much. You know, we sing that song, you know, oh, be careful, little eyes what you see and ears what you hear. How true that song is. How true. And it's not just for kids. It's probably more so for adults. We need to be careful. Protect our hearts and our minds. We need to strive to remain faithful. And as the song we sang, it's not just for rewards. But there are many crowns gained and lost for remaining faithful or not remaining faithful. I think about all the missed opportunities in my life that I failed to gather. And I always think about, you know, when we receive the crowns from the Lord and we give them back to Him, and I have to wonder, you know, how heartbreaking would it be if I had nothing to give back? And then I think of how many opportunities have I had to gain crowns that I decided not to gain. That I decided to do something else that I wanted to do. Follow my heart, so I follow the Lord. Paul had a great desire that God's people didn't quit. And as Paul's praying, and I believe Paul's putting himself in this as well, because he often, if you read some of his other prayers, he prays for himself in pretty much the same manner. But he had a desire, they kept their hearts. I ask you today, do our prayers for ourselves mimic Paul's prayer for these people? It should. God preserved this prayer for a reason. Not just for the church of Thessalonica, but it's for us as well. Amen. You can just put yourself in here. Instead of Paul praying for the Thessalonians, what if Paul was praying this for you? Do we have a great desire and burden for God's people today? That's what Paul wanted. For the church at Thessalonica, that they loved one another. What are our priorities? I'll be honest. Most of the time, you can think of times where your priorities aren't correct. They're not right. And it's hard to hide. We may say, oh, we love the Lord, but yet we're going to do this instead. Or we love God's people, but, you know, I'd rather see these other people instead. And I'll just reiterate it again. Those friends we make out in the world, and it's not bad to have acquaintances. I get along with some people that I work with, and that's good. But those aren't the friendships you need to worry about. It's the friendships of the things of God. Those are the ones we need to concern ourselves with. I think about all those opportunities that I could have seen somebody from church camp, and I chose to see my friends at the playground. We should have a desire for God's people. I pray, as Paul did, that each one of us increase our love for one toward another. And you start right here within your church. Love each other more. But love your brothers and sisters in Christ more than anything else. We're told to leave father and mother. We're told to leave our families, our friends for Christ. You've heard it time and time again, I'm sure. Our pastor has echoed this quite often, but we're closer to him now than his family's ever been. I pray that we increase in love. True love, the love like Christ did. Not just words. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Show it. Do something. I pray, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, we pray for ourselves. That we grow in love and we keep our hearts until Christ returns. Let's pray, and Brother, you'll come. Joy, Father.